in 2 Thessalonians today. 2 Thessalonians. Wendy was asking about the map. Today, obviously, we've been talking about how we'll be discussing the persecution and setting this day aside to talk about church being persecuted around the world. This map, I'm not going to talk about all the statistics this morning because during the message today, Pastor will be going over persecution statistics and he'll be talking about the topic of the message this morning is actually praying for the persecuted. But I am going to bring a Bible study in relation to this week. And I actually want to talk to you from 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians. And the topic of the Bible study is giving thanks in persecution. Giving thanks in persecution. In the New Testament, if you count 1 and 2 Thessalonians together, then there would be another book in the New Testament that deals a lot with the church dealing with persecution and suffering in the church. Does anybody know what book, or actually a pair of books that would be? If we're going to look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians today, does anyone know what the other passage would be with dealing with Christians that are suffering with persecution or other troubles? Anybody know? Yeah, 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. So Thessalonians, the epistles to the Thessalonians, and the epistles written by Peter deal quite a bit with persecution. Now, there's a few things that are the goal of this study that should come to mind right from the outset. One is that it should give us a stronger appreciation for those who are suffering with real persecution around the world. And we see on the map, North Korea is number one. If you get a chance to look at this map later in between the services, it has all of the worst offenders listed out in order there as far as where it's the most dangerous to be a Christian today. And like I said, we'll talk more about that in the morning service. But it's been the history of the church from the very beginning. In fact, the only way that the great... And persecution really ties in with missions emphasis because historically, when the church has been persecuted is when there have been great outreaches in missions. That's how the church was started in the book of Acts. You can read it. They that were scattered abroad after the death of Stephen, those that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And so it became the pattern of life for the early church for believers to endure persecution. But one thing that you're going to see over and over again in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is this Paul giving thanks for the persecuted believers. And he does it over and over and over again. And it gives us an interesting perspective, and I want to look at that today. I'm going to talk about four things to give thanks for in persecution. So ultimately, we're thinking about Christians who deal with persecution far much more severely than anything we encounter here in America. However, Paul did say to Timothy that anyone who's going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. So there is an element of persecution that we will all face in our lives, but we do keep that in perspective today, thinking that it really doesn't compare at all. But there is to the persecution worldwide. However, there's another application that we can take, and what we're going to see this morning is how God uses any form of suffering in people's lives. And it's something that's not pleasant. It's not necessarily the most upbeat concept to talk about in the Bible, but God does great things in our lives through times of difficulty and through times of trouble. So that's why the apostle says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So let's see what he has to say specifically to these persecuted believers, and we'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 to begin, and then we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. So 2, and I'm in Timothy, so let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 3, look what it says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Now, he's about to explain what's going on and why he's giving thanks. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. I mean, this should be taking place. It's acceptable. It's appropriate. It's meet. As it is meet. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So, in other words, everywhere, Paul says, everywhere I am, in all of the churches, we are glorying, we're celebrating what's taking place in your lives. He said the same thing, actually, if you want to skip back, keep your marker here, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians gives the same kind of introduction, and then look at verse number 2. Okay, verse number 2, he says, why don't you read it out loud with me, that first phrase. Ready? Begin. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then he goes on, and look what he says down in verse number 7. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. In other words, their reputation had spread so far, Paul didn't even have to tell people. Everywhere he went, everywhere he arrived, if he mentioned the Thessalonians, the people knew all about him. And they were talking about what great things God was doing in their midst. So back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. Okay? So he said in verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Your faith groweth exceedingly. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Now here it comes, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So here we find the description. They are in the midst of persecution and tribulations that they endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, so he's, in these passages, we'll look at this a little bit later, he's dealing with the ones who are doing the troubling, in other words, the persecuting, and then those who are being persecuted, who are being troubled. Verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also, we pray always for you. And that's what we'll talk about later on this morning. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continues to even happen to this very day. If you look at that last passage, you look at that verse number 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's four things I want to show you that throughout 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul can give thanks for in the midst of this churches, and really encourages the churches in the midst of their persecution to give thanks for these things. Four things. First, if you want to jot them down, and then we'll look at them in detail. First of all, he's going to give thanks for a stronger faith. For stronger faith among the believers. Secondly, he gives thanks and challenges them as well to a deeper love, to deeper love. Thirdly, he challenges them to holier living and thanks and gives thanks for their holier living. And then finally, he gives thanks and challenges us to have an eternal focus. So a stronger faith, a deeper love, holier living, eternal focus. So as we give thanks together today, as we reflect on those who suffer persecution, we look at these things that are taking place in their lives, it should challenge us to seek the grace of God to accomplish the same things in our lives. Right? You see, understand where we're headed with this morning? That'll be the study. We'll talk about these four things. Let's ask the Lord to help us, and we'll get into it. Lord, we do love you today. We thank you that we can gather here as a family of believers. And we do thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy. We thank you for not just the freedom, but the ease with which we can come and assemble. And Lord, our financial needs are met. We have, many of us, we enjoy so many material blessings in this world. And we pray this morning for those who are suffering to worship you today. Some who've already met and they've been in fear of imprisonment or death, and they've gathered with their children and their families. We thank you, and I pray that their courage and their faith and their resolve and their love and their focus, Lord, I pray that would challenge us today, that it would inspire us. If they can live for you under such horrible situations and trouble and suffering, Lord, may we, in our ease and in land of opportunity, may we seek to have those same graces in our lives. We pray that you'd bless the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, we said the first thing that Paul gives thanks for and that we should be challenged by is that these Thessalonians, through their persecution, they've developed what? What did I say the first thing was? Stronger faith. They've developed a stronger faith. Look with me at verse number 3. Here it is. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your what? Your faith is doing what? It's growing. Your faith groweth, but in Paul, the Holy Spirit, he uses the different writers of the Bible to express things different ways, and Paul always used these comparative words, like abounding, and in this word, it's exceedingly. He says, so not only that their faith growing, because all Christians, we're on a journey of our faith growing, but when the persecution was applied to these people, their faith didn't just grow, but it grew by leaps and bounds. I mean, it was strengthened in such a way that Paul described as exceedingly. Your faith was growing. Now, I said we'll look in 1 Thessalonians and see him talk about the same thing. So what we're going to do is we're going to keep coming back to 2 Thessalonians 1 to see these main points in the outline, and we're going to use other material, other texts in 1 Thessalonians to give us support material for that. So as we think about the stronger faith that he referenced there, go back to the previous book, then go to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Basically, what happens in 2 Thessalonians is Paul references the persecution that they're going through and what God's doing in their life, and then he takes the rest of the book, chapter 2 and chapter 3, to describe the coming of the Lord and to describe the day of the Lord and how Christ is going to come back. So we get a little bit more about this in 1 Thessalonians. So look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verse number 12. He's praying for these people that they would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now verse 13, for this cause also we what? Thank we God. So again, he's giving thanks here. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have what? Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So if you're following this, who is he? He's saying, you church in Thessalonica, you're undergoing the very same experience that who went through? Where? In Jerusalem. He says, so the same thing that happened to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem is happening to you Gentile believers in Thessalonica. It says, even as they have of the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He wants to see them. Verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And that's amazing. When the picture of the throne of God is all believers, they'll be gathered. We talk about all the crowns, you know, that'll be cast at Jesus' feet. And he says that you, the believers that are enduring and being strong in faith through persecution, they are. Paul says, the crown of rejoicing that I have, the crown that it's you. It's seeing what God's done in your life after the work of faith has been done. But now he talks a little bit more about their faith. Look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. I'm going to keep reading a lot of scriptures, so just follow along. In verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do what? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, to strengthen their faith. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. Who does the appointing? The Lord does. He encourages them. He encourages these believers not by saying to them, he doesn't say to the believers, you know what? This is going to end soon. The persecution is going to end quickly. The suffering, the tribulation is going to be over. Just hang in there a little bit longer and it'll all come to an end. He will talk about that in view of eternity. But in this life, he doesn't encourage them by saying that. He encourages them, he begins to encourage them to be strong by saying that this, what you're going through, is actually part of whose plan? The Lord's plan. And sometimes that's difficult for us. Well, we don't experience the same kind of suffering that our brothers and sisters that we're thinking about today endure. We, in the suffering and difficulty and tribulation that we endure, often we're looking for relief, we're looking for escape from it, but sometimes we have to remember, wait a minute, I should take heart because even this difficulty that I'm going through is appointed and ordained by God for me to experience it. And that we can rest and our faith can be strengthened in the sovereignty of God. That none of this is happening out of His control. None of this is happening where God's not in heaven and God's not saying, oh no, what am I going to do about ISIS? God's not in heaven saying, oh no, what am I going to do about all this political persecution that's taking place? God's not saying, oh no, I'm so surprised by this. Well, we know that God is not the author of sin, but that God does sometimes and often actually work through sinful, marred vessels and even wicked rulers sometimes, where those people that think that they're accomplishing their own work and doing evil things don't realize it, but they can be the tool of God for even his power to be manifested and for believers to be strengthened. So sometimes people often, whenever troubles come and even difficulties, and people want to say, God, why, right? Isn't it, you see tragedies like happened just this weekend in France, and a lot of people say, God, why? And God doesn't give the answers why, but he gives us the assurance that regardless of what happens, he remains strong, he remains in control. And that would strengthen the faith of the Thessalonians. And that should challenge us to be strong in the face of whatever opposition that we even encounter. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And you think about a strong faith, not to be moved. I remember when I was a little kid, we had a family in our church that were heavily involved in fitness and things, and they were wrestlers, not professional wrestlers, but you know, traditional Greco-Roman style wrestling. And when I was a little kid, we got to take some wrestling classes, And I think about that idea of being moved, right? And you've seen those wrestling matches, right, where the two people come together and they're locked in some kind of a hold, and they're struggling with one another. And that's what happens to us in our faith. The devil comes along, and he wants to lock into battle with us, and he's trying to move us from a fixed position. He's trying to move us from where we are. And it's amazing, isn't it, sometimes, if you're like me, how pathetic it is sometimes, how easily we can be moved. Isn't it? As we think about persecution today and these people who stand strong in it, and we can get, when the checkbook balance isn't exactly where I'd like it to be, sometimes I get moved. How about you? You know? When things don't turn out right, and it didn't go according to my plan, it's not exactly how I wanted it to be, I get moved. And I just like, and we get discouraged and we get depressed. And he says to these believers, I'm reminded of the passage in Hebrews where he says, hey, and I'm going to paraphrase this, what's the problem, he says? You haven't yet resisted against blood, or resisted against sin to blood, he says, or something like that. The point is, look, you haven't given your life yet in this fight, in this struggle against sin. So what's the problem, the writer of Hebrews says. So what's the problem? And that should challenge us this morning. We should come away today and not just it's good to come away from, and I'm looking forward to the message this morning, and we need to come away, and we need to be in prayer for these people, and we need to have sympathy. But you know what happens to us a lot? We come away with sympathy for what's happening around the world, but it doesn't change the way we live our lives. And he says, just like the Thessalonians, their faith sounded out. People knew all about their strength, and that should be a challenge to us to say, hey, if these people cannot, their faith cannot be moved, then what about me? Why am I so moved so easily? But they get a strong faith. Verse number 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear. Now, you got to understand here, if you kind of lost place, what he's saying is, I had to know what was going on in Thessalonica. I heard about your tribulation. I heard about the persecution. But they didn't have, instant messaging and Facebook and the internet to communicate and to find out what was going on. He didn't know. He didn't know what had happened to these believers. What was going on? And he says in verse 5, I just couldn't wait anymore. So I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Imagine he's got a little bit of anxiety. So who does he send? Timothy. He says, Timothy, you got to go. You got to go. You go in on the ground. Tell me what's going on. And can you see, Paul's here describing a little bit of anxiety that he has as he's waiting to hear the report, waiting to hear what's going on, among that persecution. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us. Verse number 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Isn't that good? I mean, it's just what an awesome picture of how Paul was dealing with affliction. He was encouraged by how his spiritual children, how they had dealt with the affliction. And their faith was strengthened. Secondly, though, there's something else. And we said, not only does he give thanks for their stronger faith, but he gives thanks for their what? Did you take notes? Are you keeping up? They had a strong faith, and then they had a what? A deeper love. They had a deeper love for another. You'll notice, we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians, but look at, I just read over it really quickly. Verse number 6 again of 1 Thessalonians 3. When Timotheus came from us to you and brought us good tidings of your faith and what? And charity. They weren't just strong, but they hadn't become bitter or hardened, but they had a love that was there. Go back to our main passage again, 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There it is again. Chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. We already saw that, right? We just talked about that. But then also, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other, what's it doing? It aboundeth. So they had faith that was growing exceedingly, and they had a love, a charity for each other that was abounding. I mean, it was healthy. It was strong. Many of them had probably, their physical conditions had probably deteriorated. Their financial situation had fallen apart. But their love for each other was abounding. It was thriving. It was prospering, the love that they had one for another. And that's a blessing that comes when we go through difficulty. Sometimes it causes us to set aside petty differences and to set aside problems that we have with each other, and to focus on what we're called to do. And that's be the family, be the body of Christ that loves one another. As he talks about this deeper love, go back, there's more about it in 1 Thessalonians. Back in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4. And verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, he says, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Isn't it interesting in verse verse number 9, he says, basically, now, let's think about love. But wait a minute, church in Thessalonica, I don't even need to talk to you about love. Why not? Because, he says, you've already been taught of God. Now you're like, oh, yeah, well, what Paul's saying is that, you know, he doesn't really need to talk about it. It should be clear enough. They should understand it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that they've got it under control, that that's been accomplished, and all he can say is, hey, just keep doing more of what you're doing. Just love each other even more. And I know that's true because that's not always how Paul wrote to churches. Don't you remember the Corinthian church? In the Corinthian church, he had to give them a whole chapter on charity and how they ought to love each other. You remember in 1 John, in the Apostle John, he gave instructions to the churches and he says, hey, you need to love each other. Remember James, when he gave instruction to the church, he was like, you're biting and devouring one another. But not in Thessalonica. Through this trial and difficulty that they come through, it had strengthened their love and their care for each other. And in churches in America, sometimes people get upset with each other about this and upset with each other about that. Well, we need to take the example. That doesn't mean that we set down doctrinal divisions and things like that. Doesn't mean some people would have us just lay all those important things aside. Well, we know we can't do that. We have to have an allegiance to the truth. But that doesn't stop us from loving each other. Doesn't stop us from really caring for each other. You know, I was talking actually with Deborah recently, and I was just thinking about something. And you know, as being in the ministry, pastors talk a lot about the difficulties and the challenges of being in ministry. And there are places in the country, there are places in the world that are comparatively more difficult to be in ministry and less difficult, right? I mean, that's just the way it works. And again, anything I'm going to say, I don't want it to de-emphasize the real struggle that takes place across the world. But we do know, like particularly, and I've grown up in ministry here in New England, and it's a difficult place for pastors to labor. It is. And you've seen it. You've heard the stories. You've known pastors who do it for a little while, then they just give up and they throw in the towel and they can't do it. And so a lot of times pastors encourage each other to be strong and it's difficult. But I was talking with I was talking with my wife, and I said, you know what, for a minute, I said, sometimes I forget it's not just hard to be a pastor or a church leader in this part of the country. But you know what? It's hard to be a Christian here. It's hard to faithfully follow Jesus here. And I thought, you know, we need to encourage church people more. And I thought about the fact that, you know, pastors, they get discouraged because their friends and their co-laborers, they walk away from the Lord, or people in the church, they give up after so many years. And then I thought about, you know what's difficult? I thought about Christians who've had friends in the church for years, good friends, and their friends walk away from Jesus. And how that's hard. Those are difficult things. Now, again, it doesn't compare to the persecution that our brothers and sisters face. I know that. But it's a degree of difficulty that even we face here. So I'd encourage you, listen, be strong in the faith and take time to love one another, to love brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we do live in not a physically or violently hostile place, but emotionally and relationally. It's a hostile place to be a believer, a follower of Jesus. That's why it's so important for the church to be the church to love one another. And the church in Thessalonica was such a great example of that. So that we're encouraged and we give thanks and we're challenged by their stronger faith, by their deeper love. But then thirdly, holier living. This is a theme in both the Thessalonian epistles and in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he encourages the believers in their persecution, but then he challenges them and he says to them, so be ye, it's the famous passage, as it is written, be ye what? Holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. Peter challenges those churches in the midst of their persecution to live a more holy life, and he's going to do the same thing here. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse number 1. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians verse number 1. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And he goes on to call them to live a holy life, to be set apart. In other words, believers, whether believers face great persecution, whether they face small persecution and trouble, it doesn't give us a pass on being called to live holy lives in Christ. There's no, it's like, well, you know, it's just really difficult. It's just really hard. All the more reason, he says, to live a holy life, to live a set-apart life that's completely dedicated to the Lord. And he calls them to be holy. Look at verse number 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And sometimes it's through periods of difficulty and trouble that God can create a greater holiness and a greater passion to follow him in our lives. So while we may get discouraged and it may be tempting for us to let down our guard in this area of righteous living, we actually should say, no, God, use this time to that I'll be more devoted to you. Now, we've just got a couple of minutes left, so let's talk about the last thing. So he gives thanks for their stronger faith, a deeper love, the challenge to holier living, and then finally, an eternal focus. An eternal focus. In Missions Month, we talk about this a lot. We talk about instead of living our lives focused on the world right now, the things we can enjoy, the things we can benefit from right now in this moment, we're challenged to live for, as Pastor says a lot, he quotes the passage, he says, to live for the henceforth, to invest financially, to invest our time, to invest our talents, not into what we can accomplish and achieve right here and now, but to think eternally. And it's amazing that believers around the world who are dealing with persecution and suffering, there's nothing for them to focus on here and now. There's no hope in the here and now. The only hope and the only purpose for living is for the world that is coming, for what Christ is about to do and about to accomplish. That's why in both 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, there's all kinds of instruction given to us about the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord and how we're to be looking unto Jesus and waiting for his return. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:12, then we'll finish with our main passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what's he say? Comfort one another with these words. Comfort with one another with these words. That, hey, Jesus is coming back. We'll ever be with the Lord. So there's the comfort, that eternal focus reminds us that we have an eternity with Christ. Then look at where we began in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians verse number 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now this is an interesting passage following here, so take note of this. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What is a manifest token? The patience and the faith that they have in the midst of persecution is a token. In other words, it's representative of something yet to come. Okay? So in other words, as people looked at the believers being strong and enduring in the midst of persecution, this is a glimpse. This is a token representative of what is yet to come. And what is that? The righteous judgment of God. You see, while we look toward the future, thinking hopefully of the eternity that we spend with the Lord, we also look forward to the day when God's righteous judgment will be poured out. You can read this scene in the book of Revelation where the Bible says that the blood of the martyrs is crying out. And the blood of the martyrs cries out before the throne and says, how long, Lord? How long? When will we be avenged? Now, it's an interesting thing because Christians are called to pray for their persecutors and to love their enemies and to seek their salvation, but also are to be reminded, for those that will not repent, for those that will not come to faith in Christ, those that go to their dying day as persecutors and opponents, they will receive the judgment and the condemnation of God, and they will be eternally judged for what they've done. And he, and to some people that may sound like, well, a Christian shouldn't think that way, but that's exactly how what Paul tells them. He says, your strength in this persecution is a token of the judgment that they're going to receive for what they've done. Verse number 5, manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing, verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Okay, while we should pray, and we have them on our prayer list, people like the leader of North Korea, people that like the Iranians that are persecuting Christians, ISIS, while we should pray for these people to come to the knowledge of Christ and to seek their salvation, at the same time, there's a righteous indignation that points to the day that says those who will not bow the knee to King Jesus and those that persecute his saints, God will take vengeance on them. But then at the same time, when he comes, verse 10, he'll be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. in that day. Verse 11, wherefore we also pray for you, and that's what we'll talk about later this morning, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only do we pray for them, but we give thanks. And we're challenged and motivated to live the same kind of faith that they can live out in the faith of, in the face of opposition. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you'd bless our worship time to follow. Help us to draw closer to you through this gathering today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.